I have a substitute reading and a substitute sermon this evening. Please turn, if you would, to the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 11. The reading is verses 16 through 33. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Hear the word of God. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For you suffer it if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I the 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and thus escaped his hands. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this text the love of the apostle that thou hast given him, a reflection of the love of his Lord for the people of God. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The title of the sermon this evening is The Passion of St. Paul. The Passion of St. Paul. There was a movie out a few years ago called The Passion of the Christ, directed by Mel Gibson. You might have seen that or at least heard of it. I never saw the movie. I never wanted to see the movie. The description of The Passion of the Christ was difficult enough to read in the book that the movie was based on, the Bible. And I'm still reading the Bible. I'm sure we all are. The description of that was brutal enough, and I don't need to see it portrayed on the screen. Now, we know about the Passion of the Christ. What about the Passion of the Apostle Paul? The word passion is taken from a Greek word that sounds almost the same. And you see it in the original language of the New Testament. The way the word has come down to us today in common speech, Passion is usually used in terms of strong emotion, usually that of love. But the word was originally used for suffering. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of the passion of Christ. It means a suffering. But the suffering came about because of his love. It's expressive of his love and also of his suffering. Well, the same is true for the Apostle Paul. Of course, not at the same level, but still, it was Christ who said of Paul, "I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 9:16. We're not all called to go through the severe kinds of things that Paul went through, but his passion teaches us something. It teaches us something about Christ's love, and that's our theme. What does it teach us? Well, first, Paul's passion teaches us of his love for God's people as an expression of Christ's love for his people. And second, it teaches us the priority that God has in teaching us sound doctrine, an expression of his love. And finally, it is the kind of love that conquers every adversity and overcomes the world. So let's look at these three. First, the passion of Paul shows us that his love for God's people was an expression of Christ's love. Some Christians still struggle with this concept of deservability. You can hear it in their words. "I've done so much wrong. I'm unworthy. How can I accept the fact that Christ loves me?" And even if you rightly understand justification, that God's love is not based on your merit, but on the merit of another, the temptation is to revert back to basing his love on your performance, your merit. But really, the more assurance that you have from the Spirit of Christ that he cares for you because of Jesus, the more you're aware that in and of yourself, you don't deserve it. It's one of the great mysteries of the gospel, as the old hymn goes, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" You can learn this from studying the doctrines of grace, but in addition to doctrine, another way God's provided for you to learn this is by seeing the example of this man, Paul, the passion of the apostle. And I mean passion in the sense of not only how he suffered, but also the example of his love, which is really Christ's love, his love for the church, flawed though it is. Keep in mind, this man originally was a torturer of Christians. Acts 26:11. He was enraged at them beyond all sense. And that's not overstating it at all. It says in Acts 26:12 this very thing. "And he was feared by the other apostles, notorious for what he did to the church." You can read Acts 8:3. "And yet his love is found in his sufferings for that same church, his sufferings for the sake of these Corinthians, with all their flaws." And this love is a love that can only be explained in terms of Christ's love. Paul describes himself before his conversion. He describes himself in Philippians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 1. He calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews, profiting in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He had confidence in God and he had faith. He gives, but it was the wrong kind of confidence. It was the wrong kind of faith. He gives testimony to this in Acts 26, chapter 26, where he speaks of his war against the Christians. "I punish them oft," it means often, "I punish them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." By this he means the cities of the strangers, the Gentiles. He tells us that so extreme was his hate and his zeal for the Lord as he understood it, that he hunted them down even in areas outside of his jurisdiction. But through him, and you'll notice, we see the love of Christ. Here he writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. So he will now do, he's saying, he will now do what he personally finds obnoxious for him to do. He's going to boast of his accomplishments. Paul was a humble man. But he's going to boast of his accomplishments and what he has endured. Now, why does he do this? He is seeking to retain the allegiance and the affection of these Corinthians. Remember, this is a humble man. We should take him at his word when he said that he regarded himself as less than the least of the saints. He says this, Ephesians 3:8. He is a meek man, like Moses was meek. Moses, who was called in his time the meekest man on earth. Numbers 12:3. But what Paul proceeds to do now in his argument is what to him is obnoxious to his character. He's going to advertise his credentials to them. And why? Well, first, it's a concession to their weakness, their immaturity, because these Corinthians are impressionable, like it or not. They're impressed when people boast to them of their accomplishments. The problem is that they're being influenced by false apostles who are trying to entice them away from Paul. Paul is not concerned about his loyalty to him. He's mainly concerned about their loyalty to Christ. He is the apostle giving them the doctrines of grace. They're trying to entice the Corinthians away from the doctrines of grace. And they're rather good at this, at least by human standards. But Paul, when he boasts, is only telling the truth. But the false apostles, they're the ones who are liars. So not only are they disrespecting Paul, but they are boasting as to why Corinth should listen to them rather than him. And the apostle doesn't, and if the apostle does not do something, he may lose the whole church. He's already told them how foolish this boasting is in this letter and even in his first letter, because they were in the habit of boasting to each other. You are puffed up, he said to them in his first letter, 1 Corinthians 5:2. So what he is doing is he is condescending to their weakness, doing what is personally abhorrent to him. This is love. Love suffereth long and is kind, we read in 1 Corinthians 13. It bears all things, it endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13, including doing this. He doesn't want them deceived. He doesn't want them captured by these charlatans. And he writes this. Now, the persuasion of sound doctrine should have been enough for them, but in their immaturity and instability, it needs something else. It needs an object lesson of this man, Paul, going the extra mile for them, doing what needs to be done. But he prepares them for this boasting that he's about to do. You see it in the text. He tells them, in essence, that he shouldn't have to do this with them. But he does it for them. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. And he means that he's not speaking to them as the Lord Jesus would speak to them, but rather he's speaking like a fool. Verse 18. And then he continues, verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You suffer fools gladly. What does he mean? He means it in this sense. You tolerate these vain boasters. And then he uses sarcasm. You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You see, they think they're wise. This is what he means. And yet, in their pride and in their immaturity, they show that they're gullible instead. He begins with his own credentials, and from here, he reasons. And from this he reasons, and we're able to see the kinds of reasonings that his opponents were using, but by the way that he reasons. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. In other words, they're boasting that because of their Jewish credentials, they ought to be hearkened to. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Evidently, these heretics claim Jewish origins, proclaim that Jesus was Christ, but they proclaimed their heresies along with that, all their own. And why were they doing this? We find elsewhere in 2 Corinthians they were doing it for financial gain. And this still goes on today, of course. There are heretical ministries, just as there were back then today. There are as they were back then in those days. The Hebrew Roots movement, for example. And in certain cases, certain fringes of the Messianic Jewish movement. So we have today nothing that's new. It all boils down to this view. If you're more Jewish, then it's automatically the case that you're more spiritual, brings you closer to God. And they were trying to solicit money from these Corinthians. There's a rabbi named Rabbi Yechiel Eckstein, who's the founder and president of International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. He's one such example. He's collecting money to return Jews to Israel and this sort of thing. Well, this kind of thing was going on 2,000 years ago. And here is Paul, this Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He is exposing the heretics for who they are. He's teaching that he's as Jewish as any of them are. But you see, these Corinthians have everything, and he's telling these Corinthians they have everything they need in Christ right now, as they are, as Gentiles. And then he goes on. Now he moves on from boasting of his ministry credentials to his personal sacrifices that he's making for them. Made for them because he loves them with the love of Christ. Sacrifices that he's making that none of these hirelings, none of these apostates are making, these opportunists. They can't even come close to matching the kinds of sacrifices that he is enduring. He's already told the Corinthians he will preach to them without asking financial help from them, which is his right to do. He's told them he'll do this. And then he says, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Lashes of the whip is what he means. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He had near-death experiences. He was nearly stoned to death, is what he's saying. Of the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes, save one. The 39 lashes of the whip that that they were permitted to give to those they regarded as heretics. The 40th was supposed to kill you. I suffered shipwreck, he says. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And he goes on. I won't read all of it, of course, but his point is that none of these so-called teachers of religion have made anything like the sacrifices that I have made for you, Corinthians. And you know, it pertains to us as well, for us as well. He made those sacrifices for us, sitting here. You heard the gospel from someone who heard that gospel before you, and that person heard that gospel from someone else all the way back to the days of the apostles. And it was the love of Christ, he says, that constrained Paul to do what he did. For them and for us. It was Christ who said in John 17:20, neither do I pray for these alone, but also for them which believe on me through their word. That would be us. What was it then that compelled Paul to do what he did? Was it his sense of duty? Or was it his desire to earn a righteousness or a favor with God that wasn't his already? No, it wasn't. He tells us it was something else. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, as he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He speaks of himself and the other apostles. It constrains us. The word means to urge, to compel, to press us forward. And then he ends his argument by regretting to them that he even has to argue this way. But the point is he's willing to and do this for them despite all their flaws and all their carnality and slowness to understand. It's an object lesson of the love of Christ in this man. Our second point is this: Paul's passion teaches us the priority God has for sound doctrine, also an expression of the love of Christ. The church at Corinth had less of a problem with this kind of thing than the other churches. It's not mentioned as a main issue at Corinth in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, whereas if you read, for example, in Galatians or Colossians, it is. And you see the warnings throughout about mixing pagan philosophy in with the gospel, and warnings about relying on heavenly mediators. You see this in the other epistles. You don't see this in Corinthians. It hadn't yet taken root. And Paul is doing his utmost to see that it doesn't, but he knows that they're susceptible to this. We see this reflected elsewhere in Scripture. He shows his concern about this kind of thing, 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. He's saying in your unstable condition, you just might put up with that. So you see, right doctrine was a priority with him. And if that's the case back then, it's the case all the more today, in all the ages of the church as well. Right doctrine is an expression of the love of Christ. With right doctrine, believing the right thing gets you into heaven. Notice verse 20. For you suffer it, he continues, if a man bring you into bondage. Now he means you suffer in the sense of you tolerate it, you permit it, you will allow someone to enslave you in your present condition. You put up with it easily enough is the gist of what he means. That's another use of the word suffer. As for example, when John the Baptist wonders aloud why Christ at the start of his ministry submits to John's baptism, and because it was John who needed to be baptized, and Christ responds with, suffer it to be so for now. Put up with it. So verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, for you suffer it if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. He's telling them they will put up with every kind of doctrinal enslavement and even the theft of their wealth masquerading itself as a blessing. They don't see it as abuse. Paul does. You think of the televangelists, what they do today and this kind of thing. This is nothing new. And so Paul boasts. He tells them what he has endured for their sakes so that he can teach them the whole counsel of God. And he said in Acts 20:27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He did this with Corinth. The cliche in evangelical circles is that doctrine divides but love unites. Well, this is a logical fallacy. As if you can have one without the other. As if you have to make a choice. One is an expression of the other. The Corinthians were among the most free and privileged people in the empire. But Paul saw them as being in danger of becoming slaves to false doctrine. Our final point is this. The apostles' kind of love is the love that conquers all adversity and overcomes the world. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. What the text shows us is, despite everything, it shows the apostle Paul overcoming all this opposition. He talks about the ordeals that he went through and overcoming these oppositions, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. It's amazing that he just continued, but he did by the power of God. It's an expression of the love of God too. He had a confident knowledge that despite all appearances to the contrary, God loved him and God loved the Corinthians. And for the sake of Christ, he did this. Since Christ was punished for Paul's sin and the Corinthians' sin, no more punishment remains. No more wrath remains. Only God's love and acceptance of him. And it constrained him to do what he did. He overcame such adversaries and such such contradiction of sinners against himself. And so you can see an object lesson here in the apostle, that love beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and especially it endureth all things. As he continued in the strength. And so for us as well, we see the perseverance of the saints shown through this apostle, the perseverance of those whom God has called. And so in conclusion, we've seen that this shows us Paul's love for the church is an expression of Christ's love for his people. And it shows us the priority that God has given to sound doctrine as an expression of his love. And finally, we've seen that not so much our love for God, but God's enduring love for us enables us to overcome all adversity and overcome the world. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this object lesson given to us of this apostle, and so much that he endured for us as an expression of what thou hast endured for us as well. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.